Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with the truth. There's so many souls out there, Father, that need this truth. And there's so many souls that want it. And so please, please help us to have the words that will cut their hearts and plant those seeds in good soil. Please bless everyone here in attendance with opportunities in that area, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown, or a track that has slipped to them without them even knowing. Somehow, some way, Father, bless us with those opportunities. Please bless everyone that's doing the work all around the world, and thank you for the hedge of angels around them, especially in the third world countries where our people in our church family are being thrown behind bars. And so thank you, Father, for giving them the courage right when they needed it too. And please bless us with your presence on this your Sabbath day for the changing of the showbread. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, I don't think I have to explain this too much in regards to what's going out there in this world. I mean, no one is going to deny that these are perilous times that we live in. But unless you're living in the Middle East, wherein Muslims are running rampant across the land, killing nearly 200,000 Christians each year, that they, of course, alert the media with, it's probably twice that, because this allows it to be presented, whereas if it was twice that, like it was during the Inquisition, it would cause an uproar, and they know it, so they fudge the numbers. But they are doing it. They are killing hundreds of thousands of Christians every year. And then, because it's in the Middle East, most people in Western societies don't even give it a second thought. And at the same time, those same people are never going to come to realize what time it really is, because if it's not banging on their door, they don't feel the urge to study God's Word. They don't feel the need to get ready. That's why the Holy Spirit moves some of us, even especially our young people, who have an anxiety in the heart and they can't understand why. I remember before I was a Christian, I had paranoia. But it got real bad if I started messing around with, things I shouldn't be smoking. And I never knew until I was a Christian that was there, because the Lord was watching me and I wasn't doing what I was created to do. I couldn't have put two and two together back then because I was an idiot. But when persecution finally does hit in the area close to home, for most people out there, it's going to be too late. Still, even though most don't know the prophetic signs of the times, it is extremely obvious that most people today are fearful for one reason or another. Hence the reason the so-called antidepressant drugs are so popular. I mean, which, by the way, if you read the side effects, can also lead to worse anxiety and then suicide, making suicide appear like, hey, no big deal, something you would never even contemplate unless you took that pill. But then that's a whole other sermon. In short, Satan has been very busy doing exactly as students of prophecy have expected him to do for some time now. It says in Luke 21:26 that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, and for those, because they're looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And in today's world, that is a very easy prophecy to see fulfilled. And so again, what we see happening today is in perfect timing as to what was prophesied. And no, having this fear before dedicating yourself to Christ doesn't mean you're guaranteed hell. Prayerfully, that kind of fear will move you to seek Him and gain salvation, wherein all fear will be gone. And so it comes as no surprise to me that our Lord would have already touched on this fear in the hearts of many in His Word. And sadly, this is another reason Satan keeps them out of the Bible. For it is also written in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hence the two witnesses, but, again, that's a whole other sermon there. But sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why you can read the Bible one day, and then 10 years later, read it again. And it could be just two or three words in Psalms or Proverbs or some other book of the Word, and it hits you. And it could be a very small recollection of something you needed to do or something that He was revealing to you, and it could be considered like a butterfly wing when it comes to the power behind it, but it throws you for a loop and it changes your life for the rest of your life. It can be that powerful, and it has been that powerful. I mean, look at us. I mean, we've all accepted Christ as Savior just because of words He said. And so you have to know, living in the last days as we are, the enemy of souls is going to do all he can to prevent this powerful book from being read, studied, or even trusted by most people. I mean, seriously, all you need to realize that this dying angel who seeks to be a god of a dying world, He knows what he's been looking at for the last 6,000 years. Everybody needs to realize this. I mean, he knows exactly how powerful Jesus Christ and his word are. So that's going to be the focus of his attack, so as to prevent losing any human trophies he's worked so hard to win. You know, that all being said, were you aware that the term "be not afraid" comes up 28 times in the King James Bible, 19 times in the Old Testament, and 9 times in the New? But I was in the Word the other day, and that's why, you know, I thought Pastor Craig was going to preach this day, you know, today, this Sabbath, but a couple days ago, the Lord moved me to share this. But you know, I was in the Word, and he opened up this verse to me, and the one that it's in his Word, obviously, but wherein he said something with his own lips while he was walking on water. And I've read this, you know, probably hundreds and hundreds of times, because, you know, when you read the Bible every day for as long as I've been doing it, yeah, you've read it a few times. And that's why I was saying earlier, you know, sometimes, you're not ready to hear something until a specific day. He knows when you need to hear it. Kind of makes it easier to understand deja vu, too, doesn't it? So now, to properly set this in context before I read this from Mark chapter 6, because there's a lot of prophetic symbols here, and I'd kind of like to go over the major ones, we need to keep in mind that this miraculous event of him showing his power over all his creation by literally walking on water, this miracle happens right after Jesus fed the 5,000. So check it out. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 50. And for those of you that are new, you scroll underneath the chat room. There's all the notes. The verses are all there. Underlined, everything, the areas that you need to focus a little harder on. And says this, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people," you know, the 5,000 that were eaten. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when," and now check it out, there's a reason for all of this here. Everything that's being mentioned, there's a reason, and we'll get into that in a moment. And when even had come, or when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them." Immediately. Check it out. He doesn't waste any time here. "Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And so again, if we look around today, we see all sorts of people in abject fear on a daily basis to the point of taking along prophesied drugs that Revelation calls sorceries to try to calm their fears, which actually only entrap them even deeper into the fear. But it kind of throws them into a, you know, corner of their mind and just gives it more root, if you will. And they place their faith on the pill, too, instead of the Lord Jesus, and that's where Satan needs them to be. And it's not just illegal drugs that the AMA pushes that's killing tens of thousands of people a month. The street drugs and the free-flowing alcohol from every spigot known to man is also the mind-numbing remedy for some people. And yes, that was prophesied for our day, for it was written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, that in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Yeah, I go into a little bit of detail about that in my book, People Get Ready. And by the way, the fear many have deep within, wherein it's mostly based on misconceptions of reality. Reality itself can be quite scary when you look at the mass killings and suicides, wars and rumors of wars. And then, of course, that which is happening in nature. So the enemy of souls is going to hit you at every corner that he can. But notice what it says in Luke 21, verses 25 to 27. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear in looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with a power and great glory. You know, the fear of the people all over the world confirms this prophecy is fulfilled in our day. And yes, this prophecy is specifically for our day and our day alone. And how do I know that? The last verse in that passage says that after the fear wells up in the hearts, it is then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That only happens at the end of the world, brothers and sisters. This is not a prophecy that can be marked at any other time in history. Even the Great Tribulation, wherein hundreds of Christians were tortured and killed by the popes for 1,260 years, just like Daniel and Revelation said, that time in history cannot declare this prophecy for their day because this passage perfectly declares the timing by speaking of the second coming happening directly after it. And the mention of the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars correlate directly with what Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, wherein those signs happened after the Vatican stopped killing the Christians in the late 1700s. Because we are students of prophecy. But if you're not a student of prophecy, none of that made sense. Or can it? Until you understand what the symbols mean, as well as matching them with historic events. You know, because what happened in the 1700s happened directly after Jesus mentions those signs. He says, after those signs. Matthew 24:30, it says, and then, again, he's using then, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 28 times the Lord declared, be not afraid in his word for a reason. That's a major focus of Satan. You got, and there's some heavy-duty focuses out there, right? You've got pornography. You've got the addiction of everything from cigarettes to alcohol, the drugs, of course, and then fear. And, of course, the love of money. But not a lot of people have an issue in that era because, you know, praise God for that, because a lot of people, no matter how much money they have, they still commit suicide. Money does not bring happiness. But that's a trial all on its own. You know, if you've ever checked out some of the stories called, you know, Rags to Riches to Rags, where people that were poor won the lottery and how it destroyed their lives. Money ain't all it's cracked up to be. But 28 times he said, be not afraid. Why? Well, it has to do with who you believe. If you have fear, well, then the one who spoke via the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 1:7 is declared a liar by those that are fearful in the last days, because it is plainly written by Paul that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, all the scary things in nature aside, think of this as well. This is not just about earthquakes and meteors, you know. So for a Christian to declare he or she has fear of ridicule, persecution, and even death, it means they simply don't believe Jesus when he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's one of those 28 verses. You know, bottom line here is, either you trust Jesus or you don't. And if you wrestle in this area, reading his word daily will eventually cause all that fear to dissipate. I am not kidding you. It literally goes away. Even if you don't get a lot of that what you're reading, because the Lord knows what you can understand and what you can't understand yet, being a babe in Christ, he's going to give you milk first. He ain't going to be giving you any meat right off. He's going to give you what you need. Even if you don't really get it, later on down the line, if you keep reading the Bible, you're going to go, oh, wow. You know, so say 5 years later, you're reading in the scriptures, you go, oh, wow, now I understand what he showed me that first week I accepted him as Savior. And that's what kept me on the path. That one little thing he said here has kept me on the path all that time, and I never really realized it until today. That's how he works, brothers and sisters. But so many people out there fall for all that's being piped out there. Put the Bible down. It's not that big, but it's just a book. Men wrote it, you know. It's amazing how Satan will have people work for him and go forth and do his lying, you know, work. But whenever God uses people to work for him, just put it down. It's just men. You know, they weren't involved with God. No. Please don't think that. Well, here, the bottom line is, either you trust Jesus or you don't. And if you wrestle in this area, reading his word is going to turn it all around. Every day, though. And then eventually you're going to start studying it because you're going to stop and you're going to go, well, I really got to understand this verse. And you'll dig into it, and that's called study. You'll find out what that one word meant in a verse. You didn't really know it, because it'll change the meaning for you, too. Because you might think the word means something else, because the devil's been pretty crafty about that, too. Like the word forever. In the Old Testament, it means lifetime. Today, people think it means eternity. Case in point, how about that slave who was a bond slave forever? Does that mean after he dies, every time his master comes in and wants something to eat, his dead body reanimates, gives him his food, and drops dead again? No. But that's what people believe. When they see the word forever, they think eternity. Or the word gay, for example, if you just want to look at the secular end of things, the word gay actually used to mean happy and giddy. Today, it means homosexual. And so notice how all this works, brothers and sisters. Let's go back to Jesus on the water that night and watch what happened to get a better idea of his truth. Notice also all the prophetic symbolism that declares we too are going to see what the apostles saw in the boat that night. And sadly, like Peter, some in the church are going to sink in fear. But that's not something to worry about. Remember what I said earlier about you getting the grace that you need the moment they stick that torch in front of you? You know, how many of us have seen the Lord answer prayer the second we needed him to answer it? It's kind of like getting the ticket for the train the minute the train pulls in the station. Hey, as long as you get the ticket, that's all that matters, right? But let's read Mark 6, verses 45-50 again. It says, straight away he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He's commanding them now. And to go to the other side before, unto Bethsaida. And then it says, he sent the people away. He sends them away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing. I'm emphasizing for a reason. You'll understand in a minute. The wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, because we are in the nighttime of reality now, we're in the last days, the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So let's break it down. Jesus, he just got done feeding 5,000, and that's not including men. I mean, that's not including women and children, because it just mentions men. So think about that. If every man only had one wife, because let's just go with the odds here, because, okay, granted, some guys are going to be single, but some guys are going to have 3 kids, 4 kids, or whatever, and 5 kids, because they didn't have a problem with having large families back then. So let's just knock it down to a small average that every guy had one child and one wife. That's 15,000 people that ate. So that being the case, let me share 2 prophetic passages with you in regards to how we're going to be taken care of when we can't buy and sell. Isaiah 33, verse 16. That's the first one. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. And him is you. That's you. You and me. Psalm 78, verses 18 to 20. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And it goes on to say in Psalms that their doubting the Lord can do as he promised angered him. And it's obvious why, as to how, when he makes a promise, why is mankind so stupid to believe he won't keep it? Okay, all right, it's fixed. All right, so after he fed the 5,000, Jesus commands the apostles to get into the ship, into the midst, and then later he sees them in the midst of the sea, which means they're in the midst of the work. They go out into the boat as they are commanded. Just like we are commanded to go out and do the work. And it then says that Jesus went into prayer that night. And yes, we are in the nighttime of prophetic time as we speak, and he is right now in the presence of our Father doing all he can to assure that which his bride is called to do. She's going to do it when his blessings flow upon her. Oh, welcome everybody that's coming into the room, because I noticed the numbers went down on the radio, so I guess they're coming in here now. That's okay. We still got plenty on the radio. We got 8 families on the radio left, so that's half. Half the people, half the families on the radio fell out. But that's okay. They're in here now, I think. And so we are doing the work as commanded, just as the apostles were commanded to be in the midst of the sea. And is it not written in Ecclesiastes 11:1 that we should cast thy bread upon the waters? He just fed 5,000. Now he's telling them to go out there and get in the midst of the sea, right? So cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. All of us have been cast into truth. He has given us upon many different waters, as some of us are thousands of miles apart and in different states, as well as in different nations. We're global now. We actually got brick-and-mortar buildings outside of this USA, and that's obvious why, because the march is going to be enforced here, and it's better to be scattered here before that happens. And so also notice how the Lord made it possible for us to meet online each Sabbath day, wherein we can literally cast upon many waters from the comforts of our own homes. And he gave us this. I remember the dream I had years before the internet was invented, that we would be doing just this. I didn't know it was the internet. I would just know that I was flying around at night. My head would go through a wall, and I would I'd look at a house down there that was lit up. I'd fly down there, stick my head through the wall, and I would preach onto the family that was sitting on the couch looking at me. I didn't know what they were doing. They were looking at the computer screen, because that's what happened eventually. And then towards the end of the dream, it's nighttime still, towards the end of the dream, right before sunrise, a young man comes to help me. His last name has something to do with fire. That's all the angel said. I couldn't see an angel, and I just know that's all I heard. Well, what happened about 10 years ago? A young man whose last name in German, I just found this out 2 or 3 years ago. I never understood the thing about the fire until Craig told me he was a different, of a certain nationality. And I looked up his last name in that nationality. It means kiln. You know, where you fire things. My mom used to have 2 kilns that we would bake porcelain in. So it's no mistake that we're doing what we're doing. And this is no mistake we're being attacked the way we get attacked. Praise his mighty name. And so we're going to continue on doing the work from the comforts of our homes, as well as on the street where we're at. You bloom where you're planted, right? Anybody that's had a garden knows what that means, right? And so in continuing with what happened that night, just as Jesus was separated from the apostles while he was in prayer, Jesus is right now separated from us, only from distance, not from heart. He's in here, his Holy Spirit's within us, but he's right now in constant communion with his Father, just like he was praying that night. But now he's in New Jerusalem. He's protecting, blessing, and guiding us as we do this work on the waters that he's commanded us to go forth in. Because we know what the waters mean in prophecy too. Many peoples, nations, and tongues, right? Jesus looks from where he is and sees the apostles on the sea and how they are toiling and rowing against the wind. Well, as students of prophecy, we know that the wind here that is against us in prophecy actually means false doctrine. And as we saw the apostles rowing against the wind, he looks down from heaven to see us toiling and rolling against the false doctrines too. That the wolves that keep putting out there in every soul, these wolves in sheep's clothing are out there spewing this false doctrine, this wind, on every soul that we're trying to reach. And so we press on. For it is also written in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We're a working church. We're doing it. And yes, one can see the connection between that warning and how it pertains to what we find in Proverbs 22:13, which says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without. Thou shalt be slain in the streets. We need to ignore all the false doctrines being spewed by the wolves, as well as the threats being growled by the lions. We have a sacred duty, and we have been commanded by our King Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, like we just did the other day here. We just baptized 2 more people at my house. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And the bogus Bible say, even until the end of the age. And why do they say the end of the age? Because they preach 1,000 years of peace on earth where Jesus will reign on earth. No, Satan reigns on earth for that 1,000 years, according to my Bible and your Bible. And why is there peace? Well, because of what it says in the scriptures in regards to the feast days for the birds in Revelation. Kings and horses, rich men and poor men, dead all over the planet. We're going to be doing the work of the judgment, vindicating judgment for 1,000 years in heaven while they're riding on planet Earth. But they believe, just like they did 2,000 years ago, that when Messiah comes, he'll reign on Earth and stop all this falderal that's going on in the governments and the politics. That's what Satan used 2,000 years ago to get them denied Messiah, the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's doing it again today. There's a lot of people out there that think 1,000 years are going to be living on planet Earth. And that's why I did that page on the website about 1,000 years. And I have hardly any of my own comments in there because the Bible's pretty obvious about it. I show all the Bible verses that talk about what happens before, during, and after those 1,000 years. And if you read just those verses, you're going to leave that church you're in. If it says, like for those of you listening on the radio, if you're in a church that teaches that. Anyway, as Jesus was getting closer to the boat, all the apostles got troubled, right? And so just as he's getting closer to the world to appear in the eastern sky, all the people, and this includes most Christians, are scared out of their wits because they love the world and don't want it to end. And seeing the signs consciously or even subconsciously, it means it really is all about to end. So they are troubled. But those that know Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King hear his voice, like the apostles heard on the boat immediately when he said, "It is I, be not afraid." That's how much he loves them. I mean, we really do look forward to that day when all the world pummels us, you know, on a daily basis, will forever end. All that the world's been doing us is going to end. I mean, this reminds me of a dream I had in my very early walk with the Lord. I was standing in the dining area of my parents' home, and as I looked out of the sliding glass doors, I saw the world was coming to an end outside. The eastern sky was ripping wide open, and I knew what it meant, and my knee-jerk reaction in the dream was to run away from the window and to seek some sort of shelter because it literally frightened me and troubled me to the core in a way I never felt before in reality or even in a dream. And that only lasted a split second, though. Even though I knew it would be hopeless, I still ran away at first. I mean, where am I going? Planet Earth, right? You're not going to get away from them. It was useless. I ran anyway, right? Just for that split second. But then I realized deep within my heart that I really do love him. And this is what I've been waiting for and praying for all my life. And so I not only ran back to those glass doors, I flung them open and ran outside to take it all in. Romans 8:31 actually says, "What shall we see? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" In other words, Satan himself, with all the scary lies that he pumps into our minds while awake or even asleep in nightmares, is not going to be able to stop even the youngest babe in Christ that steps out in faith from realizing the truth. It's not going to happen. And like the apostles of old, the knee-jerk reaction may very well be fear. But when the child of God comes to his or her senses, then a smile grows from ear to ear. You know, I was extremely green in the truth when I had that dream. And like many of you who've had similar dreams, because we all have them according to the book of Job, right? You ain't got to even be a prophet to have these dreams. When faith kicks in, Satan has no chance whatsoever to stop us from doing as King Jesus commands. And so don't think ill of yourself, brother and sister, if you have fear for a split second or two. Because he's going to jump on the flesh. We're overcomers. We're going to get to the point where we overcome the flesh, but sometimes you got to jump over a hurdle to do it. You might have fear for a split second or two, but then you're going to come to your senses. I mean, if you're an obedient child of God who loves his word, you're going to snap out of it quite easily. It may take a moment or two, but you will come to see the truth. You know, hence the reason Satan never bothered to tempt Peter the fourth time that night, remember? When he denied Jesus three times. I mean, Peter's faith finally kicked in, and Satan had to flee and come up with a better way to attack him later on because he knew. Yeah, anybody that comes up to says, "Oh, you're an apostle," he'd jump up and say, "Yes, yeah, I am. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And he would have brought people to the truth. Satan wasn't going to take that chance. He walked away, or he ran away on that night. And next, in what's going on in that night, you know, walking on the water, next, we see that during that night on the water, Jesus was literally coming to them in the fourth watch of the night. If you have seen my study on the site about the seven churches, four movements, you know that we, the remnant of her seed that is finishing the work that they stopped doing, we are right now in the fourth watch doing the work. Seven churches, four movements. You're not going to get around something that blunt. I mean, they try. They go out there and say that they're the remnant, but how can you be the 11th and the 9th hour church at the same time? No. Satan has to use lies, and that's one more lie. That's all that is. It is during the fourth watch that we see the apostles noticing a man walking on the sea, and at first, the knee-jerk reaction is to become troubled, right? Well, yeah, of course. Now, we can look at this two ways, brothers and sisters. Number one, when Antichrist arrives in the fourth and final watch of the night that we are right now in, many will be very troubled and even fearful when this happens. For them, it's going to be a great ordeal to escape that fear because that type of fear is not from God. They're not ready. For Satan has, he's got no power over God's people in this respect. That kind of fear comes from Satan's obedient people. They believe him. They don't believe that which is written, though. And number two, when some of us see the sign of the Lord coming in the clouds, you know, that's like about the size of a man's hand, and this is some time before he actually splits the eastern sky, so, you know, some of us are going to be a little bit troubled with godly fear, knowing we are undone and not ready to meet him. We're not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for fire insurance. We accept him because we love him. And so it's not about being scared at all. Oh, he's coming. He's going to kill me. No, he's not going to kill you. And you know he's not going to kill you. He's going to give you your eternal life, but you feel undone. It's then the prophetic utterance from Isaiah is going to make perfect sense to each and every one of us if we stand in that Gideon band. For it's written in Isaiah 6:5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But if you notice, immediately after the apostles see Jesus on the water, Jesus declares, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid," quickly, because he loves his bride that much. He says, like with that dream I had, a split second later, my fear was gone. This is what I've been waiting for. That night, that fear was gone. This is what they've been waiting for. And since she loves him too, you know, the bride, that kind of fear is easily washed away because it's only there due to how much we love him and want to be the better for it. It's not fear that he's going to kill us. It's fear we're undone. We're not ready. We want to be better for you, Lord. He just says, come as you are, right? Because your faith is already there. And so we are undone, but we only feel that way because our King and how, because of our King and how we seek to emulate his perfection. And since this all happened in the fourth watch of the night for the apostles, that means this all happened in the hours right before sunrise. Being in the fourth watch, prophetically as we are today, the next thing that happens for us is the Son of God appearing in the eastern sky like an eternal sunrise unto all his people. For we are now headed to New Jerusalem, where it says in Revelation 22:5, "There shall be no night there, and they have no need of a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And now, check out what happens next. And notice how Satan will always seek a way to take advantage if given a chance. He's jumping on this one. I mean, right after Jesus calms their fear, notice what happens next. They know it's Jesus. They know he's walking on water. But check this out. Matthew 14, verses 28 to 33, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out unto thee on the water. And he said, come." There's another command. Come, right? And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked down the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. That's his knee jerk, right? But it held on to him. And there's a reason for it. I'll get to that in a minute. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out forth his hand. Just like immediately he said it is I, be not afraid. Well, immediately he stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Because he knows the reason for the fear. Jesus told him, "You can walk on water." Satan says, "Nah, no you can't. Look around. It's kind of scary out here, ain't it?" He made him doubt Jesus' promise. And then finishing, it says, "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." All that false falderall that Satan was spewing was gone. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Just like everybody on the planet is going to say pretty soon. So, okay, there's a lot here, so bear with me for a minute. And by the way, just so you know, walking on water for Peter is just as miraculous and unnatural as it will be for those of us that will be flying in the air to be with Jesus when he returns on that great and dreadful day. So Satan's saying, well, that's just outside of reality. That's unnatural. That can't happen. Well, it's happened before and it's going to happen again. Don't put my God in a box. It's not working. I mean, even the scientists today can't figure out what's going on the surface of the sun. They're saying they have to rebuild physics here on planet Earth because for some reason, the atmosphere around the sun, if you want to call it that, the corona, has a different time period or zone, if you will, than what's around it. We know our Lord's hand is involved in it, right? Just like the cloud that's coming out of the Orion Nebula now. We know he's up to something. They can't figure it out. So let them open a Bible, hopefully. But notice this. Jesus again puts forth a command to come. You know, this time it is merely just saying, you know, come out here and do something that will glorify him, Jesus, right? Well, Peter steps out and is actually walking on the water. But suddenly he takes his eyes off Jesus, and that's when Satan took advantage. Well, come on, see, Peter was a fisherman. He knew all about the dangers of the sea, and especially in a storm. It was windy, right? And so Satan welled up all the fear and all the memories of the past about all those perils on the sea that Peter heard about and heard people whispering about or even saw with his own eyes in his lifetime of, you know, it can be dangerous on water in a boat, right? And because Peter took his eyes off Jesus, Satan's voice became very difficult to ignore. And so Peter's memories of days gone by and hearing about and seeing even, you know, all sorts of dangers on the sea all came to mind with perfect clarity, no doubt. And suddenly the truth Jesus presented to his heart that night was clouded over by his fleshly eyewitness accounts of how dangerous the sea can be. Sadly, his faith in the truth Jesus had offered him faded for a moment and was replaced just long enough for him to believe what he was being tempted to see. You know, about the wind, and he sank. But this is why it stuck with him a little bit longer than a split-second knee-jerk. The comforter had not been placed within Peter yet. Jesus literally stretched forth his hand to save Peter, because Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And the moment they both stepped into that ship, all the lies, all that false doctrine, all that wind ceased. It was removed. All of them could easily see now that Jesus was the Son of God himself. Soon, we too are going to be placed in a place where we have been commanded to be, wherein many peoples all over the world will come to know the Lord as he should be known. Some of us will even be commanded to step out in ways, as did Peter on the water, so as to glorify the Lord. And when we do so, that stepping out will make us a very, very bright target for Satan to focus on. And so expect that hit, brothers and sisters. Don't let the enemy of souls cloud your faith with all those fleshly so-called realities that you've seen in your past. Because now you have the Comforter. And Jesus can literally change reality in ways that the most learned scientists cannot explain, like what's going on in the sun right now. Or the fact that Peter was literally walking on water and we will literally be in flight without an airplane. Hence the reason they have literally tried for centuries to nullify the fact that he did walk on water. And yes, this is also why you see some magicians faking walking on the water so as to make that which happened at 9 appear suspicious in some people's minds. Even though you got those other magicians that expose how they did it. Most people don't see the exposure. But again, Jesus controls his creation in perfection, and not only will some of us be called to step out of the proverbial boat one day, all of us are going to be, if we are obedient, to the end, all of us are going to be flying. And all of us will be, and some of us have already been tested in similar ways to lose faith, you know, so as to allow fear to well up in the heart. And I recall years ago when 11 doctors, because I had my little boat moment too, and I'll have more, just like you've had your boat moments, and we all have more. But I recall years ago when 11 doctors were telling me my son was going to die before sunrise, and that got to me that evening as I went into prayer. But as I was praying, the Lord placed a very obvious thought into my mind, wherein I saw Jesus walking on the water, just like we read in the Bible. I didn't literally see it, but you know, the mind's eye kind of a thing going on there where you're imagining, you're thinking, you're seeing this in your mind. And I saw Jesus on the water and him asking me to step out onto the sea and trust him, just as he did with Peter. As I did so, I saw all sorts of doctors bobbing in the water all around me, spewing all sorts of scary things about my son's soon demise. But the thought became so clear as to what I was being reminded of regarding what happened that night 2,000 years ago when he walked on the water. And so I ignored all the doctors, and my son survived that very night. They said he would die not long after, and he walked out of that hospital. They also said that he would be brain damaged and all this other stuff, and he'd be like a 9-year-old, but none of that stuff happened. All of us, let me close with this, all of us are going to be tested in a very strong way very soon. But do not have any fear at all, brothers and sisters, because we know what time it is, and we know the task at hand. We also know we are going to be targeted. You just saw what happened during this church service, right? You know, even though I have certain areas of the server locked down where it wasn't a hacker, Satan figured out a way to mess up the signal going to my house. Because, of the, you know, we have a wireless connection between the tower that's a half mile down the road, which goes to another tower that's 15 miles down the road, which goes to another tower, and so on and so forth. And so anywhere in between there, he can mess things up, and that's what just happened here. He doesn't like what we're doing here. And praise the Lord, he doesn't like it. And soon, that ladder rain's going to fall, and we are going to step out of that boat and do a work that no other people could do. And not long after stepping out, we too are going to see the wind of false doctrine whipping all around us. But at the same time, it'll completely stop when our faith kicks in, when we see and realize who Jesus really is, because we already do that, but, you know, just when our faith kicks in. And then we will see the Lord coming in clouds with great glory and know what the apostles knew that very night with perfect clarity, the split second Jesus stepped into that boat. He truly is the Son of God. He truly is our Savior, and He is our King and our Creator. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Thank you.
touch a tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. Though it makes him sad to see the way we say, I forgive. He forgives.
Amen. Amen. And amen. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Oh, and by the way, if any of you have any dealings with fear, go to box 11 in the sermon notes. I think 26 of the 28 verses that speak about the fear, I listed them there for you. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your truth, keeping us safe while we present it too. Please, please bless the hearts that needed to hear it in the days ahead of as well, because many tune in later on because of the strange time zones on around the world. Thank you also, Father God, for blessing us with a chance to share our faith with as many as you send. And thank you for sending those, as many as you send our way. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for the hedge of angels you have around us and everybody on our prayer list. And bless everyone on our prayer list, especially the ones that were mentioned earlier in the text chat. And thank you for listening to our prayers that we offer unto you to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.